Many of you are daily Bible readers. You see a show of hands? Duke to get up. He's going to give us a count. We're good. Thank you very much. Whenever someone obeys the gospel and we take them into the baptistry, we ask them a question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? By the time we get to this point in our studies, there is no doubt that that person does believe that Jesus is the Son of God. This question is asked to incite the confession from them, because we're told that we must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized in order to be saved. And this is where they have the opportunity to make that confession that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior, the Son of the living God. In my former employment, I had the opportunity of working at my boss's ranch on many occasions. We would go out and we would build fence, or we would go out and weld something, or go out and clear right-of-ways, or fill feeders, or do whatever. I just like to go out there, and I'd go out there and work with the family on many occasions. My boss had a skid steer loader, a bobcat, and he would get out there and he would clear trees, and that soil is very rocky, and it's got a lot of small little rocks and big rocks and medium rocks. It's got just rocky soil, and sometimes it's just rock, and you push the tree, and what he would do is he would put that bucket up about 6 or 7 feet, and he would push forward, and the root system would lift. And when that root system would lift, he'd back up and he'd put the bucket under the root system, and he'd work it under there and then pry up, and it would just pop that tree up out of the ground, and it would fall over. And it would be done. And he'd go to the next one, and he'd clear these right-of-ways. And I remember in one particular time we were out there, he goes up against this tree, and he starts pushing, and the wheels start turning, and he pushes harder, and the front of that machine lifts up, and that bucket is up there, and it's pushing, and the back wheels are pushing. It's just like a football player. That little machine is pushing real hard on that tree, and it just won't go. And he pushes, he backs up, and he hits it hard, and the machine starts to tilt over, and it kind of hits on a rock and tilts back, and he can't figure out why this thing won't push over. And he pushes some more, he gets from the other side, and he pushes, and they don't want to push from the hillside, because once it pops over, that machine will go over it and it'll roll over. So he tries to stay as much on the downhill side as possible, and he's pushing and pushing. Finally, he breaks it loose a little bit, and he gets a bucket under and starts to pry. Come to find out, the root system had attached itself to this big, flat rock. So this tree is standing here, and it maintains its integrity, and it stays extremely strong because it has attached itself to this giant rock. It clung to that rock, and it maintained its strength while all the others were weak. This one maintained its strength. As Christians, we sometimes go through difficult times and troubles, but we can remain strong as long as we cling to the rock that is Jesus Christ. Psalm 18 and verse 2, the Bible says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." The ultimate goal of each Christian should be to know Him and to make Him known. But who is this King of Glory? John chapter 14 and verse 6. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." A lot of people believe that they know Jesus, and they believe that they are headed to the Father through Jesus. But when you look at their lifestyle and you look at their practices and their beliefs, they really don't know Him at all. Some people claim to have a better way, but Jesus says He is the only way. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. "And ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and all power." Jesus claims that no one can be complete without Him. Many people amble through life aimlessly wandering, looking for happiness, looking for the meaning of life, looking for something to fulfill them, but it always seems to elude them. And they may claim at one time, we're on top of the world. I got a great life. I got a great job. I got a great family. I got a great relationship with God. And things crumble. And they say, God, why did you do this? And they curse God. They feel empty and incomplete. Perhaps they seek gratitude in relationships, but they find it not. They fail in their relationships because they seek gratitude in their career, but they find it not. They fail in their career because they seek gratitude in riches and wealth, but they fail there because they don't find it there either. They never seem to be able to find gratitude wherever they go because they're always looking for it in all the wrong places. And when I say they, it could very well be many people right here in this room, the people sitting right amongst you. There are people that are not here today because they are out seeking gratification and they're seeking completeness, and they're not going to find it outside of Christ. Just not going to happen. Jesus explains it in John chapter 15 verses 4 and 5. John chapter 15 verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. I'll tell you, if you think that there's a branch on your tree that has a lot of blossoms on it, it looks like it's going to produce fruit. Try cutting it off and taking it inside so that the bugs don't get the fruit when it comes out and see what happens. It's not going to produce fruit. You got to, the branch has to stay connected to the base or to the tree. Peter understood this when most of the disciples had left Jesus, and he asked the 12 if they would leave too. John chapter 6 verse 68 and 69. John chapter 6, verse 68 and 69, it says this, Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a profound statement there by Peter. He stood up and he said, Where are we going to go? He said, Are y'all going to leave? When all the disciples fled, everybody left, and he turns around and he looks at these 12 that are closest to him, and he goes, Are y'all going to leave too? Are you going too? And the answer was, Where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We know and we believe and we are sure that you are the Son of the living God. Of the claims that Jesus makes, one is the things that he supplies. James chapter 1 and verse 5. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Have you ever prayed for wisdom? Robert Garrett used to say, if you pray for wisdom, get ready. Brace yourself, because it may come in a way that you don't like. And it may come in a way that you're not expecting. I always thought, well, I just never pray for wisdom then. I don't want to get in that. Jesus supplies light for us to walk in. This is difficult for us to understand in the sense that we know it. John chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8 verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. For light here is represented as truth and righteousness, and darkness is represented as error and unrighteousness. Some people don't believe in error. They believe that everything is relative, everything is subjective. Well, if they're doing that, they're not wrong. They're just of a different opinion than we are. They're still okay. They're still right. Everybody can be right. We can all be right. We can see the ludicrousness in this type of attitude when we look at children of today. And some of you moms may have jumped on this bandwagon. If you did, I pray for you. Oh, we're all winners. We're all winners. Yeah, but your team's losing by 40 points. They're all winners. We're all winners. Give them all a trophy. And look what it's doing to our society. Because we're lying to the kids when we tell them, yeah, you won. You did great. Yeah, well, you did great. But you didn't do good enough. We have to understand this, that there is a truth that we can all understand. And we can know. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall walk in darkness. There is a light and there is a darkness. Some people don't believe in error. They believe that everything is okay and everything is subjective. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Think about this passage. I'm going to read it again. "But if we walk in the light," he just got through saying, "I am the light of the world. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth," ETH ending means a continual action, "cleanseth us from all sin." The opposite of this is also necessarily true. If we don't walk in the light as he is in the light, we don't have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ no longer continues to cleanse us. Now you think about that. A lot of people believe that they can have fellowship with anybody. "Oh, I can fellowship these guys. I know they're false teachers and they're teaching a lie and they're leading a lot of people to hell, but I can still have fellowship with them." If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you'll have fellowship one with another. If you're not walking in the light, then you don't have fellowship with one another. And if you're walking in the light, you can't have fellowship with those that are walking in darkness. We cannot do that. Contradictory to Scripture. Consider this, those who follow Jesus walk in the light, therefore they are in a sense possessors of the light because they have the light of life and they become carriers of the light to those that are in darkness. Our job is to shine light for them, not to fellowship with them and tell them, "You're okay, I'm okay, we're all okay." Our job is to shine the light in their darkness that they may see that light and glorify our God which is in heaven, our Father. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 verifies. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." So we then must carry that light out into the dark and desolate world. Matthew chapter 28 verse 19 and 20. Matthew 28 verse 19 and 20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." We are commanded to go out and take that light to the lost and dark world. Oftentimes we allow the darkness to creep in. We allow the darkness to fellowship with us. We rub elbows, if you will, with darkness, expecting that maybe our light will rub off on them. Do we really know who Jesus is? On more than one occasion, Jesus claims to be God. Many will try to convince you otherwise. However, there are passages like Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. "For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, very familiar passage. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. You'll see that it pleased God that in Christ this was so. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell." Now that's an interesting passage, and a lot of people will read it and just blow right past it. He is the head of the body. What is the body? The church. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Clarifies who we're talking about here, Jesus Christ. "That in all things he might have the preeminence." In all things, not in some things. In all things. Those people that want to come up with their own doctrines, come up with their own rules, make up their own standards, make everything subjective to their own opinions, he has all the preeminence. He is the head of the body, the church. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell." When Jesus spoke to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, she told him that she knew the Messiah would come, called Christ, who would tell them all things. John chapter 4 and verse 26. John chapter 4 verse 26. "Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." She said, "I know that there's a Messiah coming to the world. He's going to tell us all things. He knows all things. He is the Messiah, the anointed one." And Jesus said to her, "I that speak to you am he." I'm him. Also in John chapter 9, verse 35 through 37, John chapter 9, verses 35 through 37, when Jesus asked the man who had been blind, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." There's two instances right there where Jesus claimed to be the Son of God openly. A lot of people say he never claimed to be the Son of God. He alluded to it. Right there, he said it plainly and clearly. Who is it that speaks? Who is this? You believe on the Son of God? Who is the Son of God that I can believe on him? It's the same person that's talking to you right now. That's what he said. Up to that point, the blind man had no idea who he was. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, even the disciples discredited him. Those that discredited, disbelieved that Jesus was who he said he was. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. Jesus set the record straight. And those that didn't believe it, they were disclaimers. And think about Nicodemus. Remember him? He was a Pharisee. Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a lawyer of the law of God, so to speak. Nicodemus come to the realization of who Jesus was. He knew who he was. And yet for fear of his peers, he went to him by night. Now that's a powerful statement. It says two strong things. First of all, it says that Nicodemus feared the religious leaders of that day because they would persecute him for believing in the Son of God. And the second thing it says is that he believed in the Son of God, that he was the Son of God, so much so that he had to go to him. He felt compelled to go to him. How many people don't even feel compelled to come to worship? Oh, I'm not going today. I'm not going today. I can't go because Will's going to be there. So I'm not going. I'm just kidding, Will. But we say that sometimes. We have people that won't go because of something. Oh, somebody's in my parking place. I'm going back home. I'm just going back home. Nicodemus felt compelled. He had a belief so strong in the Son of God that he had to go to him. He could not deny it. John chapter 3 and verse 2. John chapter 3 and verse 2 of Nicodemus, it says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He knew Jesus was from God. He might not have known that he was the Son of God at this point, but he knew he came from God. Nobody can do what you're doing unless he came from God. As Christians, we have a great confidence in knowing that God has not left us to fend for ourselves. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans chapter 8 verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It is because of this that we can have peace in a cruel and dishonest and dark world. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John chapter 16 and verse 33. I have overcome the world. Be of cheer, good cheer. I have overcome the world. You have me to rely on, is what he's saying there. How are we ever going to obtain that peace if we don't even know who he is? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. We're told in Romans chapter 12 verses 19 and 20. Romans chapter 12 verses 19 and 20. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Don't we do the opposite? Don't we do the opposite? That guy just cut me off. You're driving down the road, that's that guy that cut me off. Whoop! See how he likes it. Cut him off. Make him take an exit. That person took my parking place. I'll show him. I'll dent his car. We have attitudes sometimes about the world and about the way they are. They are the world. Don't forget that. Jesus calls us to a higher standard of living. If we know him and know who he is, we will know that and we will act accordingly. In our lesson on Thursday night on holiness and Christian example, I spoke a little bit about this. Who was Jesus? He was the Son of the living God. God literally in the flesh. He was there when God spoke the world into existence. He was part of the creation process. And he came in human form. And he came down, and what did he do? He knelt down after supper. He took a basin of water and he began to wash the feet of the disciples. And he washed their feet. And he humbled himself there before him, before them. Here he says, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. This takes a lot of courage and a lot of strength. But as Christians, knowing that all things work together for the good, we can overcome all obstacles and we can become more like him whom we know to be the Son of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, consider this passage. We've heard it 1,000 times. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, for there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Can you trust someone you don't know? Most likely not. At least we don't want to. We really have to learn to trust God. He tells the people in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive. You just put your faith in me and I will bless you above and beyond measure. Pentecostal preachers, feel good, do gooder preachers preach this passage all the time. All you got to do is throw all your money in my pocket and God will bless you. A kind of attitude. That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about putting your trust in God and you will have the blessings that you need. You will have everything that you need provided for you. The people who have really learned to put this to practice have indeed blessings heaped upon them. The key passage of our lesson is 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. But let's back up to verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. This brings us to the ultimate message of our lesson, is that Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus is able to keep that which I've committed. Do you trust your banker that he is able to keep the money that you put in there? When you put money in the bank and you go back to get some out, do you ever think, I hope it's all still there? No, you put your full trust in him that it's going to be there when you go back to get it. You put your trust in saying, this is in essence what Paul's saying when he says he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. We can also say with Paul in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is putting our trust in Christ. All of our trust in Christ. Romans 12, 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Are we devoting ourselves to God in that way? Are we presenting ourselves completely? It says wholly. That's as a whole. Completely devoting ourselves to God. I'll give him 30 minutes on Sunday morning. Preacher goes over 5 minutes. I'm tuning him out. I'm getting on Facebook and I'm starting to list, send friend requests. I'm going to give him so much time and after that I'm done. I'm walking out. You ever seen somebody walk out of the service? Most likely not, because you're looking up here. But I see it. I see people walk out. I've seen people drive out of the parking lot. Wholly committed unto him. Wholly, not partially. No, I can't give him till 12. I got to get in the restaurant at least by 5 till. Wholly committed. Do we close our Bibles when we walk out of the pews and take them home and they sit on the counter so that we know where they are Wednesday when we pick them up and we bring them back and we set them on the pew? And then we walk out of the room, we take them home, we put them on the counter so we know where they are on Sunday morning. So we can pick them up, come back to church, set them on the pew, and they never get opened. The most worn spot on them is the back from laying on the counter or on the table. Are we wholly committed to Christ? if we can truly turn everything over to Christ and trust Him as our all in all, we will not be fearful of our what the world can give us, or what the worrisome of what the world will throw at us. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Couple this with 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, and whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Philippians 4 verse 7 says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. Philippians 4 verse 7. This peace is not obtainable without a total commitment to God. This peace is not obtainable to a person that does not know who Christ is. We have to know who He is. Who is this Lord of Lord and this King of glory? Who is Jesus Christ? Oh, He's a prophet. Oh, He was a smart man. Oh, he was a prophet of God that died on the cross. He was God in the flesh, the Son of the living God. The example that He set forth for us came directly from God as the Son of God, the Prince of glory. Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You follow that verse with Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. Ephesians 1 verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. We know that all our labors are not in vain, for even though it may seem so, Paul reassures us that they are not. Philippians chapter 2 verse 16 and 17. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Sometimes we get frustrated. And we also, especially guys, we look at that as a weakness, and we don't like weakness, and so we kind of avoid that. I'm not going to, it doesn't bother me none. Inside, it's eating you alive. But outside, we got this. I got this. I'm strong. I'm good. But in reality, sometimes we have a hard time. We have difficult times. Our anger overcomes us. Overtakes us, and we let it get the best of us. Jealousy, envy, rage, covetousness. Philippians 2, 16 to 17, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. You ever sing that song? That's a good song. We sing that. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. How many of us sing that with conviction? Is Jesus really the treasure that you seek? Are you seeking treasure in worldly things? Oh, I'd rather be hunting. I'd rather be fishing. I'd rather be playing golf. I'd rather be playing basketball. I'd rather be doing anything but this. Is Jesus really the treasure that you seek? Once everything is said and done, and all is done, have you put all your trust in Him, and have you made the right investment? If we can sing this with sincerity because we live it, then we will always be ready when Jesus comes. Whether He comes at the end to end the madness of this world, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, or whether you go on ahead to meet Him in the air, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, we can boldly say with confidence, like Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. This verse, the verse of our topic, has been made to song, and it's in the lyrics that we see that there are a lot of things that we don't know. I know not why God's wondrous grace He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before His face I see. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, or if I'll walk the veil with Him or meet Him in the air. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. There may be a lot of things that I don't know, but I do know in whom I have believed, and I will commit myself to Him until my dying breath. And I hope you feel the same way. If you have any need, if you have not obeyed the gospel, you must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. You must believe, Hebrews 11:6. You must repent, Luke 13:3. You must confess, Romans 10:9-10, Matthew 10:32-33. You must put Christ on in baptism, Mark 16:16, and Acts 2:38. And finally, we must remain faithful unto death, Matthew 24:13. If you have any need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.